This is the Bible reading from Philippians 3, verse 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through in faith, Christ the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Joy in Christ alone is the title of the sermon for this evening. Now, so far in the book of Philippians, we've been careful to consider the subject of Christian joy, and this concept of Christian joy goes hand in hand with our Christian identity. Now, tonight's sermon ties those concepts together very closely. Joy in Christ alone and identity in Christ alone. These two things are found together. Now, on the way there, as we get to explore the passage, we'd like to share with you a bit about life and identity from myself and Lainey. Right now, as someone who's gone through a lot of changes and challenges in my own life, now, if you don't know this, I was adopted as a child. I've moved country a couple of times, and I've just had a lot of other challenges of being separated from family. So quite a few things have happened in my life that have made me question two things. One to do with my identity. The thing would be, who am I? The second question would be, where is my joy? And these are very relevant questions to me. Now, with questions of identity come questions of belonging. So who am I? I'm also going to be asking questions like, whose am I? Who is my family? Who wants me? Or what do I have to be so that I can belong somewhere? And then with questions of joy come questions of value. So what or who is important to me? Who do I listen to? What or who energizes me? What makes me happy? Where do I find this happiness? Now, I don't know about you, but in times of asking these questions, I often make the same mistake again and again, and I mean like really often, and I start looking to other people, and I start thinking about how they think about me, what they think of me, and I try and meet their expectations and find joy in their acceptance. And you know what? It doesn't usually go that well. It's really a shortcut to anxiety, if anything. Because we're not made to find our joy and acceptance in other people. And so when we go that way, we end up dissatisfied at best. And it's strange because like I would work anxiously to earn approval from others. And then I would work anxiously to keep that approval. And so it's just sort of like an endless trap of anxiety going that way. And it's because I think what I'm doing is I'm working to get joy, but actually all I'm doing is making myself more anxious. So a life of earned approval is an anxious, desperate life. Now, Lainey, you're up here to share something similar about your experience, yeah? And so in what way do you experience the pressure of other people's expectations?
I think very similar to you. Searching for acceptance, just in the wrong places. So I think being a teenage girl in high school obviously comes with expectations in itself. I often find myself changing who I am and, you know, adapting my personality to different people and places that I am, like, that I'm in and find myself in. And I think, yeah, like, being involved in conflict with friends and changing, you know, friendship groups, I think, it was shown to me that, like, searching for acceptance and trying to fit in with people, you're never going to be fully pleased. And I think, yeah, that's something that I've had to kind of deal with and, yeah, kind of have to accept over the years in high school. Yeah.
And how does it feel when you deal with that pressure from others?
Yeah, it can be super tiring and super draining because in reality, like, I'm not being myself. And if I'm constantly changing to make other people happy, then I'm not going to, like, find happiness in that. So I think, yeah, the sooner that I found that, you know, finding acceptance in friends and, you know, people on earth, it's like, I'm not going to be happy. So I think, yeah, like, then when I found that the joy and acceptance that I need only needs to come from Christ, and once I, you know, trusted in that, then, yeah, that's where I found my happiness, I think.
Yeah, it's crazy, man. Like, how many people all have these different expectations of us and how stressful it can be to try to keep people happy. And I don't know, it's so relieving for me to say joy in Christ alone. Like, yep. one person matters, and that is Jesus.
Yep.
Anyway, thank you, Lainey. Thank you
so much
for being up here.
No worries.
And we'll catch you a bit later.
See you later.
Thank you. Now, in some way or another, we all experience anxiety around our identities. We all seek joy in acceptance, and in Philippians 3, we are told to deliberately find the joy in being accepted by and identifying in Jesus alone. And I'm going to unpack that concept, but let me pray first before we get into explaining the word. Father, I pray as I explain the word tonight, I pray that your Spirit will work in the hearts of anybody listening to this sermon, and yeah, we rely on you to change hearts, God, and we rely on you to show us the joy that is to be found in you. And so I pray that you'll do that through the opening of your word tonight. Amen. Now, in verse 1, Paul tells the Philippian Christians to rejoice in the Lord. That's an imperative. Find joy in him. Go looking for joy in Jesus. Not in yourself, not in your achievements, not in your national identity, and not in the respect of the people around you. And he's going to be drawing that contrast very clearly, is Paul. But don't find your identity and your joy in those things, but find them in Jesus alone. What Paul then says targets the threats to that joy, which is kind of, it feels a bit out of place to me in the whole of Philippians, because Philippians is just such an encouraging book. Everything's just like, oh, joy, 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 joy. And then you get to chapter 3, it's like, watch out! So it's like you're just about to hit a bump in the road. And so you've got all these opponents, these people who threaten to steal that joy. And we get to verse 2, watch out. There's people out there trying to rob you of your joy by consuming you in an identity that is void of joy. Paul gets super heated as well. And unfortunately, I can't talk too much about the precise definitions of words there, but if you want to get my exegesis off me a bit later on, you're welcome to get it off me and get more information. But he just calls them some horrible things. Now, I want you to be careful right now in that we don't look at the word Jews in this scripture. We don't just look at Jews and think, oh, they're other people. I don't have to worry about me. This is just the Jews. Because quite easily, you just take that word Jews and you substitute it for the words God's people. Because the Jews thought they were God's people. And they were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. But somehow, through external rituals and rites, they thought that they could stay the people of God through what they did and their achievements, and they looked down on people awfully who didn't meet those kind of expectations. That could so easily be us. And like, the Jews had the right God. Like, don't get me wrong, they had the right God. They read his book and stuff, you know? But were they really God's people? So like, the Jews proved to us that it is possible to read God's word every day and not conform to it. There's a difference between having an awareness of God, even if it's a really good awareness, it's different to actually knowing him and belonging to him. So today, I'd say the word Christian could so easily replace the word Jew in this text, in the context of this passage. How so? Well, the Jews back then had a hard time distinguishing between the words being and doing. More emphasis often tended to go towards the word doing. Get circumcised, celebrate festivals, don't hang out with Gentiles, don't eat pork, don't walk around too much on the Sabbath. Look at me and my checklist. Am I not a godly person? And the neighbors on the street would say, oh yes, look at him. Oh yes, you're a very godly person. Indeed, you are most godly. Am I not better than Ange and his yogurt-eating tendencies? Oh yes, you are better than Ange. But because they measured themselves by doing, they ended up breaking themselves to live right. Then that's why Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. They're cutting themselves up, trying to have themselves together, and they're going around and then teaching other people to do the same. To be like them, weighing them down with those expectations. And isn't that just the same as what we might experience in a Christian church from time to time? People working so hard to be respected and loved, working for acceptance that they think is going to lead to joy. Now you see, being Christian means that we work for Christ. Of course we do, but it doesn't work the other way around. So if we know Christ, we work for Christ, but working for Christ doesn't mean we know Christ. We don't work ourselves into a Christian identity, yet so many people unawarely can put that expectation on themselves and others. I need to be doing more, they would say to themselves. Or they might look at other people and say, well, they need to be doing more. They're not really serious about this, are they? And I say, and the text says, actually, you all need to be aware that God needs to perform surgery on your heart before you can identify yourself as a Christian, truly. Now, what does it actually mean, verse 3, to find your identity in Jesus? And we see three things in this verse. We see, first of all, that it means that we are not confident in our achievements, but in what Christ has achieved for us, which he's done on the cross, which he did in his life by being perfect. Another thing we see is that another identifying marker of a Christian is that we have the Spirit. The Spirit has changed us and it's awakened us from the inside. There's an internal reality that dictates what happens on the outside. And then the third identity marker is that it means that we glory in Jesus. We boast in our Jesus and what he has done, not in ourselves. We look at what he's done. We look at who he is and and that's where we find our joy. We find our joy in who he is, in his person. And if you're not getting this and internalizing this, let me say to you, joy is a long way off for you. If you're walking around with a checklist telling yourself, you need to do more before you're going to be happy. You need to achieve more and do more. And I'm just going to tell you, buddy, that happiness is always going to be 50 kilometers ahead of you and it's going to be moving at the same pace or faster. You're never going to catch up. And Paul knows this, verses 4 to 6. He says, if anyone could have come to that happiness with a checklist, it was Paul. It was him. Born in the right family, getting the right education, doing the right stuff, hating the right people, being liked by the right people. That was Paul in his original worldview. That to him was proof that he belonged to God. And he reckoned he was doing better than anybody at being ahead on his checklist. But when Paul meets Jesus, verses 7 to 8, something huge happens. And he uses financial language to explain what happens. Gain and loss. Paul realizes that the identity he has invested in himself in so deeply, this identity he's worked his whole life for, is running him at a loss. When Paul meets Jesus, he sees that it doesn't matter if you have a billion people who like you for what you can do or what you can give to them. If you don't live for Jesus, your life is running at a loss. You can do it in the name of Jesus, as so many people do. It doesn't mean you're putting him first. The Jews used God's name when they were doing all the things that they did, but they were clearly not being directed by his example. So you cannot fix a Ford by sticking a Toyota badge on it. Your perceived status means nothing. How important is it for you to look good to other people right now? Do some stock taking of your life and your heart. If you did an audit of your life right now and checked out everything that you've invested to look good, to be loved and accepted, how deep in debt are you? In Paul's terms. How much anxiety are you heaping on yourself to keep your buddies happy, to keep that fancy house or that fancy car? Paul considers all things a loss when compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And I hope you see that this is an identity thing. Above all, Paul's not just racking up things that he's done and achieved. This is his whole identity as a Jew. Paul calls his entire pre-Christian identity, everything, loss. Sums that up into one word, loss. Before he meets Jesus, I wonder how Paul would have answered my two questions that I asked you in the beginning, or asked of myself. The questions, who am I and where do I find joy? I reckon to the first one, who am I? Paul might have said, well, as a Jew, I am respected, passionate, educated. But where do I find my joy? Well, I guess Paul might have answered, well, in fact, I find my joy in the fact that I am respected, passionate, educated. My achievements is where I find my joy. It's probably how Paul would answer that question. But then Paul meets Jesus in verse 9, and he realizes his joy was never complete. It was never close to being complete. And it could not be, because despite all his efforts, he was still running at a loss. True joy for the Christian is to be found in Jesus, in identifying with him and in trusting him. That means instead of working for significance, we take the significance that is offered freely through him. No more anxiety about what I need to do to be accepted. I only need Christ to accept me and to trust that he does accept me. That is all that is needed. Now, how does that then make Paul answer my two questions? So we talked about how he answered them before he knew Christ. But what about after Christ? What changes? Well, it seems to switch over completely. So, who am I? I guess Paul would answer that question now by saying, I belong to Jesus. Where do I find joy? In Jesus, obviously. And his achievements, what he's done, what he continues to do in sustaining us day by day, minute by minute, second by second, and he has us in his hands. He's sustaining us in all of creation. Where else is joy to be found? And why does this matter to you? Well, whose opinion do you care about? If you feel anxious for whatever reason, this matters to you. Because if you feel anxious, I bet you want some joy to meet you in that moment of need. Now, the ridiculous advice I read on Facebook or hear from the lips of people, and even those who identify as Christian, oh my goodness. Like, remove the toxic people from your life. If it doesn't make you comfortable, don't do it. Gossip, gossip, gossip. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Like, you know, and Paul's saying to you, you self-mutilators, subjecting yourself and others to anxieties that Jesus died to remove. How dare you? And you ask and influence others to do the same. You dogs, he calls the Jews. Dogs. Now, I'm not talking fluffy dogs, man. Not like Courage the Cowardly Dog or all these beautiful dogs we see on TV. Like, no, in those days, dogs were rats. They were big rats. They would eat dead bodies littered around the city. Like, they were disgusting. They were in garbage heaps. He's calling them big, ugly rats. The lies people can make up to give excuses to ignore the authority and the lordship of Jesus. You let the opinions of gossipers and grumblers govern your life, and you govern the lives of others with your gossiping and your grumbling. You place their acceptance of you over the value of Christ's acceptance. And for what? For what, really? You think you're finding joy. You place what makes you comfortable over Jesus' will. You say, well, I don't like it. Therefore, I'm just going to disown Christ and his will for me right now. You know what you should be doing, but you escape the responsibility.
you place consensus over Jesus' will for your life. You say, well, if everyone else is doing it, I guess I can do it too. Well, I'm going to find someone who agrees with me so I can get myself out of the responsibility to put Jesus first in my life. Prefer to listen to someone like Scott Morrison, like who says, well, this isn't Australian, mate, so I'm a, oh, stop it. Like there was that meme going around earlier, Scott Morrison, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. You know, like Scott Morrison says, stop it, and we shut the whole country down. Jesus says, stop it. It's like, oh, well, I'm just going to find someone who agrees with me, and I'm just going to do it anyway. Wrecking Christian community, wrecking people's perception of Christ is what we are doing. Blurring the message of the gospel. Like, does Jesus even govern your life? Seriously. I mean, I speak to myself as well. I spoke to myself right at the beginning. I said, I try to find identity. I try to find my joy in things that I shouldn't be finding joy in. I mean, I'm speaking to myself, but seriously, something needs to change in our culture, and it needs to change drastically. Joy in Christ alone means we sit under His word. We sit under His authority to the exclusion of all others. And that's what it means to trust Him. I don't care if your best friend gave you the opposite advice. I really don't. The way Paul started this discourse in verse 1, find your joy in Jesus. It is there to be found. Do you believe that? Well, then go find it. Go get it. If you do, stop burdening yourself with the anxiety of meeting the expectations of the people around you. And don't burden others with your expectations. Don't go to others to find your joy. Don't go to them to find your identity. Go to Jesus. Live for Him. Submit to Him. I'll tell you what he promises us. His burden is light. And I think that's where it can get a bit weighty for us, in that we don't want to go to Christ. Why? Because we're afraid. We don't want to live the way Christ wants us to live because we're afraid of what other people think of us. We're afraid of the suffering. We're afraid of the rejection from our community. But let me tell you something. There's no way you go in life that's going to take you out of suffering. Suffering is a fact of life, and it's there to stay. You just got to prove which way you're going to suffer. Because if you pick the approval of people and you will suffer under the weight of their expectation, you pick Jesus, well, you're still going to suffer under the weight of people's expectations. But you will have Christ. As Paul writes this letter, he is in prison. That's where people's expectations have got him, in prison. He writes a set of find joy in Christ alone, not in the perspectives of people around you. In Christ alone, his perspective is all that counts. Christ himself is the difference between living at a loss and having joy. Christ makes all the difference, being satisfied in him and the certainty of all he promises. And now I know this to be true for my own life. When I'm anxious about what everyone expects from me, I find relief when I retreat from the noise, the clutter, and seriously consider what Christ's authority means for me in that moment. And I find joy, I truly find joy in resigning myself to the fact that no matter what happens to me or how other people treat me or how other people view me, Christ is worth trusting. He has not let me down. And so I encourage you, find joy. No matter where your identity crisis will put you in life, no matter how anxious you feel, joy is to be found in Christ alone, nothing else. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, who from prison could give us such a great example of what it means to suffer and find joy in you despite our suffering. I pray that you'd help us to find this joy in our own lives. I pray that you'd, through your Spirit, awaken our hearts to find you, as Paul has said, that this is the Spirit that changes us, that awakens us from the inside. I pray that you'd do that with everybody here, everybody listening to this sermon. We can't awaken ourselves. We're too desperate for the approval of others. We are dogs. We are dogs who place expectations on others. God, we're sorry for that. I pray you change us, change our culture, change our hearts. that we would love you, follow you, and that we would lead others to joy. I pray in your name. Amen.